The Lord be with you. What's so wrong with what the devil asks Jesus to do? I mean, honestly, everything the devil asks Jesus to do, Jesus will indeed do. The devil says, why don't you make food? Stone into bread? And you know what? In his ministry, Jesus will, in fact, make food. He'll multiply loaves and fishes. And the devil says to Jesus, why don't you have authority over all the kingdoms in the world? And won't you know it? Our scriptures tell us that indeed someday every knee shall bend at the name of Jesus, and he will have authority over all the earth. The devil says to Jesus, why don't you trust your life and place it in God's hands and see if God lifts you up in victory over death? And don't you know it? On the cross, that's exactly what Jesus does. He trusts his life to God, and God will raise him up in victory over death. It seems like everything the devil asks of Jesus is good. And in fact, it seems like everything the devil asks of Jesus is not so different from what I strive for every single day, right? I strive every single day to work hard so that I can create food and prosperity for my family. Every single day I work to gain influence over the kingdom or the nation in which I live. Every single day I seek to strengthen my own faith in God that someday God will give me victory over death. And it's not just me, right? God's own people, the Hebrew people, we heard in the book of Deuteronomy, God has promised them a promised land. And so they have followed trusting God in search of this promised land, a kingdom that they can rule themselves, a place where they can plant food and grow and harvest crops to receive their daily bread. Why is what the devil offers us so bad? Is this not what we seek for? But it's curious, today in Deuteronomy 26, we hear God say to the people while they're still wandering in the wilderness in search of that promised land, that when they get there, they are to do something. God says, after you have harvested your first harvest from the promised land, you are to take the first fruits of it and take it to a temple. And then at the end, it says what you're to do is to share the bounty that God has given you and your household. You're to share that bounty and celebrate it with the Levites and the foreigners, the aliens among you. Now, the Levites are one of the tribes of Israel, but as compared to the other tribes who each get a plot of land in the Holy Land, the Levites, they don't get any land because their job is to lead the worship of God and take care of the temple. So they got to do that full time. And then the aliens, well, they're foreigners who don't get any land either because the tribes of Israel have taken it away. And so God says, that first fruit you have, give to all these people who don't have land. And it'll go on in Deuteronomy to specify that, in fact, the amount they should give is 10%, calls it a tithe. I don't know about you, but 10% of what my household, my wife and I, make together is a good chunk of change. And I think to myself, you know, my wife and I, we could do a lot with that 10%. And we should, in fact, do a lot with that 10% because it's ours. We worked hard to earn it. Why would I give it away to folks who don't have it? Well, you know, in addition to saying to the Hebrew people that when they get to the promised land, they should gather up this first 10%, God says when they take it, they should remember some things. Because God says, you know what you should do? You should take that harvest and you should put it in baskets and you should take it to the place where God's name dwells, that place of worship, and then you should give the basket to the priest and the priest should put it on the altar. And you know what? That's exactly what we do in church every single Sunday. Every single Sunday we pass a basket and we ask you to put your offerings in that basket, and we bring it up here in this place of worship where God's name dwells, and you give it to the priest, and the priest puts it on the altar. But then it says to do something which seems like we don't do, which is to remember. Because God's people in that moment are to say, I declare to you and to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give to us. When those offerings are brought to the temple, God's people are supposed to say, God made us a promise, and God has fulfilled it. And then they are to say how God has fulfilled it. And what they're supposed to say goes like this. My ancestor, a wandering Aramean, was my ancestor. You say, what's a wandering Aramean? Well, it's Abraham. So Abraham does not start off being born in the Holy Land. Abraham comes from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which is in southern Iraq, modern Iraq. I got a map of it here. You can see he starts there, and following God's journey, he wanders up to what is modern-day Syria, but back in the day was called Aram, hence a wandering Aramean. And then he journeys down south to the Holy Land, and he even journeys past it for a little while into Egypt before working his way back up to the Holy Land. God says to the Hebrew people, when you make it to the Promised Land, when you have a land of your own, remember that you were once a migrant, someone who wandered from place to place searching for a better life. And then it goes on to say, you should also say, he, and this is referring to Abraham, but more to his descendants, he went down to Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a mighty and prosperous nation. God is saying to the Hebrew people, when you make it to the Promised Land, when you get to that place where you have a country of your own, remember that you were once immigrants, that you once lived in a place where you had no standing, and yet you were able to make a life for yourself. And then it goes on and says, and then continue by saying, when the Egyptians oppressed us with hard labor, we cried out to the God of our ancestors. God is reminding the Hebrew people, when you make it, when you get to that promised land and you have a place that you call your own, remember that you were once an oppressed minority because the Egyptians were scared you were having too many babies and would outnumber them, and so they tried to kill your kids and made you slaves. And then God says, but keep telling the story. Because it goes on to say, we cried out to the Lord our God, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, the hard toil and our oppression. And the Lord led us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arms, with deeds of power, with signs and wonders, and led us here to this place, to this land, flowing with milk and honey. God says to the Hebrew people, when you make it, when you get to the Promised Land, a place to call your own, after all that hard labor and journey, remember that for as long as you journeyed and as hard as you worked, what you have was given to you by God when you could not get it for yourself. And it is because of all that that they are to take those first fruits from this promised land and set it before God and share in the bounty with the Levite and the alien who resides among them. Because God has given them the promised land for a purpose, and that purpose was stated to that ancestor, that wandering Aramean Abraham, when God chose him out of all the families of the earth and says, I will bless you to be a blessing for all nations. The name of Abraham means father of many nations. God has chosen the chosen people so that they might be God's priests to reveal God's goodness to all the world. And when they get to the promised land, they start right away by blessing not only themselves with what God has given them, but by blessing the foreigners among them, by blessing people who do God's work and cannot work the land for themselves. We don't tell this story in church, right? I said we do all the other parts of Deuteronomy 26, right? We took our offerings, we put them in baskets, we bring them to church, we give them to the priest, priest puts them on the altar. We do all that other stuff. We don't tell this story about our ancestors being a wandering Aramean, but we do tell another story about what God has given us. Because when we bring our offerings at this table, we tell the story of Jesus' Last Supper. And we remember how he took bread and blessed it and broke it, and then he said, "This is my body given for you." And then we remember how he took a cup of wine, and he blessed it, and he gave it for all to drink, and he said, "This is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins." We tell this story so that as we stand in this place, having received God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's love, God's eternal life, we may say, you know what, we strive hard to be righteous, but we receive all these gifts of God because Jesus has given us what we could not get for ourselves, God's grace. The devil wants Jesus to make food. And making food is good. Jesus will make food. He will multiply loaves and fishes, but he won't do it for himself. He will do it for more than 5,000 other people. He will do it for you. The devil wants Jesus to have authority over all the earth, and Jesus will have authority over all the earth, but he won't do it for himself. He will do it so that all the nations of the earth may be set free in God's love. He will do it for you. Jesus, the devil wants Jesus to risk his life to defeat death, and Jesus will do exactly that on the cross. He will die to be raised up by God to defeat death, but he doesn't do it for himself. He does it so that all the world, which God so loves, may have eternal life. He does it for you. Right before Jesus is tempted by the devil, God says to Jesus, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." All the devil's temptations are asking Jesus, "Are you God for yourself or for others?" And Jesus says, "I am not God for myself. I am God for all of you." I don't put money in a basket for church. I have a direct electronic transfer from my bank account on a monthly basis. Yeah. So I only think about it when I look at my bank account every now and then. And I'll say, when I see that 10% taken out, I always go, "Oh!" And the devil says to me, "Ben, that's yours. That money is for you." And God says, "Ben, remember. Remember, everything that you have, you did not get alone. Because here is the truth. I have a beautiful house, and my wife and I worked hard and saved up to be able to purchase that house, but we didn't do it alone. Our collective parents paid for over half that house. And even the jobs that we have, we had to study many years in school for. But the opportunity to go to college while I studied and got scholarships and worked while I went to school, the truth is, my dad was a college professor, and so I got most of my schooling for free, and my grandparents had saved up to help pay for a lot of the rest of it. That was a gift to me. And even the idea that I would want to study hard, that I would value an education, that I believed I could make something of myself, was a gift to me because, as I've said to many of you, by the time I got to sixth grade, I had gone to 11 different schools. Academic success was never in my future, except for the fact that every time I moved, there were people who loved me, who encouraged me, who saw the value in me, and more often than not, those people were parts of churches that welcomed me, that learned who I was and what my gifts were and gave me opportunities for leadership so that I could see the value I had to give to the world if I applied myself. And even the fact that I was born in this country where hard work is rewarded is not something I earned. My mother moved here from Mexico seeking opportunities, and even on my father's side, my ancestors, some of them were Irish immigrants who fled ethnic persecution in their homeland and crossed an ocean to an unknown land. And even further back on my dad's side, I'm descended from Puritans who fled religious persecution in Europe and came to a continent where there was no infrastructure or support that they understood, but they came here so that they might worship the Lord their God, knowing everything they had came from Him. All that I have because the generations who came before me were generous to me. All I have because there were people who loved me in Jesus' name. All I have because God's grace has been with me every single day of my life. And so when I look at my bank account and I see that it's gone down by 10%, and I think about all that I could have done with that money, I know that none of it compares with what God has done for me already. And I know that that money, when it's combined with the gifts that so many other people in this congregation give, that money goes to pay folks like Mr. Josh, who organizes us to make sure that if another child comes unsure of his or her place in this world, that there will be a community to welcome that child, to love on them, to help them find their gifts that they might know they matter. I know that that money I give, it goes to help pay for Luke, to gather us and use our gifts in the praise of God, that we might remember all the blessings God has poured out on us. And I know that that money I give, it goes to turn on lights and heat and make sure there is a roof so that when folks are trying to overcome addiction to alcohol or gambling, there is a place where they are welcomed to learn what God can do for them to set them free. What I give is nothing in comparison to that, to what God has given me. And I want to be clear. What God asks for is 10% of all that we receive, but God doesn't say give it to Faith Lutheran Church. Yeah? God says to give it to the Lord, to support those who serve the Lord and for those in need. And there are plenty of places that do those things beyond Faith Lutheran Church. My hope is you believe Faith Lutheran does those things also. And I know that for many people, 10% is an amount that they are not able to give at this moment. And so I want to invite you to try something. With what you give right now, each year, try giving 0.5% more of your income and see what happens. See if God continues to care for you in that moment. And if God does, keep moving it up. And here's the thing, if God doesn't, by all means, move it down. But I want you to try something this week in particular that you might discover what this feels like. I want to invite you to take an amount of money that is meaningful for you and what that amount might be. Maybe it's $100, maybe it's $1, maybe it's $1,000, but some amount of money that for you means something. And I want you to set it aside this evening. And as you go throughout the week, there will be numerous opportunities to give, either to individuals in needs or organizations or causes. And if one of those people or causes reminds you of what God has done for you in your life, give away that money. And here's the trick. When you give it, tell the person or the organization or the cause what God did for you as you give it. And what you will discover, or what I pray that you will discover, It's that everything the devil tempts you to do for yourself, God has already done for you. Amen.